Merry Christmas, Happy New Year to you. It's so good to see you. I'll tell you what, as we begin, can we just go ahead and stand? We're going to get right into it today. I want to do this. I want to start in Psalm 148 today, just to set our time. And in the ESV, the title for this psalm, it just says this: Praise the Name of the Lord. And so we're going to read just these, I think it's 14 verses. They're going to be on your screen. And so let's read these together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and children together, young men and maidens together, old men and children, I'm sorry. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. So can we sing this out together this morning? Hark, the herald angels sing. You know, we're still in the Christmas season, so let's sing this out together. Here we go.
Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, O ye nations, rise. Join the tribe.
Oh,
Amen. Well, church, good morning. Welcome to you. If you're new here this morning, or if you're a first-time visitor, we just want to tell you, first of all, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here at the gathering place. Our mission statement as a church, and for those of us who are new and old, I always want to bring us back to this. It's this. It's leading people to know God. Leading people to know God. I think about what Paul said, where he says that he considers his life rubbish compared to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I hope and I pray that as we sing together this morning, as we say the word together, as we hear the word preached, that we would know Christ better. And so as we continue, can we just do this? Can we pray? Can we pray together? Lord, we come to you today. We thank you just for just this Christmas holiday and what we have experienced. Lord, we thank you for our families. Lord, we thank you for just as we look back upon this year, just your incredible blessings to us. Lord, and just as we just sang, King of Heaven, come down, let your glory reign. Lord, we ask today that as we sing and as we hear your word, that you would reveal your presence, you reveal more of who you are to your people. Lord, we want to say that we are listening, Lord, that it is our desire to draw close to you. Lord, thank you that you promise in Scripture that as we draw near to you, that you draw near to us. And so, Lord, we want to do that today. Lord, we want to be close to you. Lord, we want to know your heart just for the things of this world, Lord, and the things in our life. Christ, we want to say, Jesus, this morning, that you are sufficient for everything in our life, that you are enough, Lord, that you are our goal, that you are our prize, that you are who we seek after. Thank you that you are not just some God in the heavens, Lord, that we cannot converse with or see, Lord, but this very season that we are in the Christmas season, means that you came down to us when we had no ability whatsoever to save ourselves. That's what the Christmas season is about, that you came to save sinners. And so this morning we continue to sing to you, Lord. We sing of your sufficiency in all things. Thank you, Lord. We sing this to you. Together, Christ is my reward and all of my devotion, and there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Jesus, we put our hope and our trust in you today.
Enough for me, Christ.
have decided to follow Jesus. Let's declare this.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Church, something that we always want and need to do whenever we get together is just simply this, is to declare our faith together, is to confess our faith together. Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians 4 this morning, verses 4 through 6. It says this, that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We want to teach a new song this morning. This is just a declaration of our faith. It's called One True God. So let's learn this. The words will be on the screen together. Here we go.
One voice in the dark, a song that lights up the stars, one breath that gives life, one sovereign empire who speaks with thunder and fire, one Lord, one King.
There is no other,
there is no other that can compare to
Stand in all of your works today, Lord. Sing us out.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life.
As you speak,
and as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets, if the stars were made to worship, so
thank you. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all I praise is still for salvation, you chased down my heart through all of my failures and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. Listen to this last chorus.
And as you speak,
your voices.
100 billion failures disappear.
Where you lost your life so I can find it. Lord, we want to be people of radical obedience, Lord, who obey you no matter what, who obey you because it is the natural order of creation to follow the living God. Lord, so instill that in us. Lord, turn our rebellious hearts towards you, Lord, so that we may glorify you in all things, that we may look to you in all things, that you would be our priority, our first. Lord, and everything out in our lives would flow out of our relationship with you. Lord, I ask this morning you would teach us to pray as we hear from Matthew 6. Teach us to pray, Lord. Just open our eyes to your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Illuminate your word to us. Lord, in this passage that we may have heard many times, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, just speak to our hearts by it. Lord, show us the way to go. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
So Zach asked me to preach this morning since he's not going to be here. And today I'm going to be preaching on prayer. This is the sermon I've probably prepared the most for in my life, but I am probably the most unprepared for this sermon. It is such a deep prayer that I need 3 or 4 sermons to go through. So I'm going to go as fast as I can, but what I want you to do is as I'm preaching, is take hold of a few things that you struggle with in your prayer. So as a show of hands, who in here is satisfied with the way they pray? I'm not. I'll admit to you that I did not start praying for this sermon until I was halfway through writing it. So I struggle just as much as everyone else in here struggles. So if you're anything like me, when you pray, you probably pray a lot, Father, forgive me of my trespasses or forgive me of my sins. I pray that all the time. That's probably not something I need to work on. One thing I may need to work on is, Father, lead me not into temptation. So as I'm preaching today, I want you to take hold of a few things I say to work on that in your prayer life. Prayer is one of our greatest gifts. The fatherly regularly gives us, daily, that we choose to ignore. Full access to the Father through Jesus. The God, our Father, continues to pour out gracious gifts on us that we regularly never ask for. We do not have because we do not ask. Now, our children, they have full faith in St. Nicholas. We will bring them to the mall, drive all the way over there. We'll wait in line for 30 minutes so they can sit on a stranger's lap for 30 seconds and ask for one present that we as parents know they're going to care about for about a day, probably care more about the box that that present was in. But there's a requirement that old Sandy has. You have to be a good boy or girl for a year. What a poor deal. You have to be, you know, perfect and blameless for a whole year. And you get one present that you could care less about and you'll forget about later. Aren't you grateful that our God is bigger than Santa Claus? That we can come to Him whenever we want. Daily, when we wake up in the morning, there's no lines. The only thing we can't do is sit on His lap yet. And that we don't have to be good boys and girls anymore because Jesus paid that price. That we get to go to the Father whenever we want. And He gives much greater gifts than Santa does. They last forever, and He gives them daily. So let us hold fast to the fact that our prayers are meaningful. I want to thank those of y'all who have been praying for my family in our time of hurt. Keep praying. Because I can't explain the hurt that we've gone through, but more than that, I cannot explain the peace and joy and kindness and patience and warm embrace I felt from this church, but have also felt more than you, I felt from God. Keep praying for me, one, because I like it, but two, pray because it changes your hearts too, that you can see God working in my family and you glorify God for it. Keep praying till I'm healed. And you know when I'm going to be healed? When Jesus comes back. So keep praying for me. Just keep doing it. Because I need that and you need to see that. You see someone hurting, pray for them. Because not only does it help them, but it helps you as well. So the sermon today is going to be one that we have all heard before. That is the Lord's Prayer. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, this is what I'm going to be preaching through. Now, everybody in here is going to have the whole sermon memorized because you already knew it coming in. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we could finish that. We've heard that so many times. But what's been lost through the centuries is the meaning of that. We'll say it at football games. We'll say it. I just went to a Catholic funeral. We said it there. But people mindlessly repeated it. They didn't understand words like Father. They didn't understand what it meant, your kingdom come. They didn't understand what it meant, deliver us from our sins. God, I pray that we understand those words. Father, I come before you right now and I pray that you would teach us how to pray. That we would understand the depths and the riches of the ability to call you Father. That we would understand that we are constantly being delivered from sin, and one day we will be fully delivered. That we would understand that you are a provider, and that we would joyfully ask for those things daily so that our hearts could be changed. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, Jesus gives two warnings. He's preaching a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to teach us what believers look like. You'll know a believer by the way they act. They're forgiving. They're not vengeful. They're turning the other cheek. They're not stressed out. Scary every time I read that because I realize that I struggle to be that. But in this particular section, he's teaching us this is how believers pray. So the first warning he gives is, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. So their goal of prayer is that men see them, that they would glorify themselves. But Jesus says, when you pray, you shouldn't be worried about what people hear, but what God hears. He says, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. How many rewards I have missed. How many times I've been gripped by stress and did not call out to God when He graciously wanted to give me peace. How many times I've been gripped by sadness and depression and God graciously wanted to give me hope. And how many times I've struggled with temptation that God wanted to say it's been paid for. That one day I'm going to deliver you. Church, God graciously wants to give these gifts. Ask for them. The second is that he says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard with their many words. It is ironic that the most repeated verse in the Bible is the Lord's Prayer. That we say it so many times mindlessly. It's like the Pledge of Allegiance to us. We just say it over and over again. But we don't think on those words. So here's my challenge, and the challenge I believe Jesus would be giving us today. How many of you bow your heads before you eat and you say, bless the food for what? Nourishment of our bodies. How many of you end your prayers with, in Jesus' name I pray? Should we do those things? Absolutely. But think on those great gifts, what it means to say in Jesus' name, that we get to go before God the Father because Jesus stands there. What it means that God provides for us, that our bodies are nourished, because we know that tomorrow our bodies may not be nourished. Our bodies may not be here. We may lose our lives. What that means. Jesus then says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Prayer does not change God's heart, but it does change our heart. That's the point of it. In Romans 8:28, Paul says that the Spirit prays for us when we don't have words to pray, when we're so hurt and we're in so much need that we can't say anything. The Spirit prays for us. God knows what we're going to say before we said it. He wrote the end of history, or if you're looking at me from this direction, the end of history, and He's at the very beginning. He knows exactly what's going to come out of your mouth. You don't need to say it. He's going to do it no matter what. But when we pray, it changes our hearts. When we say things like, lead us not into temptation, we realize that overcoming sin was not us. So, let prayer change your heart and everything you do. Before Jesus begins to pray, he says that you should pray in this way. This sets up two ideas. So, right now, I am in chapter 9. So, put pray in this way on the board for me, Josh. Pray like this. Now, let's look at what it means to say pray like this. He does not say pray this. He says pray like this. As in, this is a guideline for the way that we should pray. We should be praying similar to this. Does Jesus ever repeat this prayer again in all of Scripture? Not counting Luke. No, he doesn't. If you turn to John 17, Jesus prays very similar. He prays that, you know, those that have been given to him would be glorified. He prays that God's will be done. He prays that we would be kept until the day he returns. He prays those things. He doesn't pray in this exact same order, but he prays this format. Another thing that's missed in the translation is when it says, pray then like this, he uses the word you twice. We can't even see it in our text, but he says, you pray, you like this. As in y'all is how we'd say it in the South. Y'all pray, y'all like this. Now, when that's used in Greek, that specifies that he's talking about a specific group of people. When you pray, yes, you, he uses this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Showing that only people who are poor in spirit have the kingdom of heaven. So we know that only believers can pray this way. And we'll see through the text that non-believers can't say these words and truly mean them. Only believers can pray this way. So you'll know a believer by the way that they pray. And they will pray, not this exactly, but they will pray like this. Now this is a dense few sets of verses. I wish I could have had more time. I'm going to try to go for 30 minutes. I'm probably going to fail. But every single word has meaning. For example, our Father. The word our. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. He doesn't use the word I in this whole prayer. What does that tell us? That we should stop praying for ourselves solely. We should pray for others. Jesus died for the whole church. That's millions of people, praise God. So you got a lot of praying to do. Pray for those people. Are you one of those million? I sure hope so. So pray for yourselves. But you should be praying for others millions of times more than you're praying for yourselves. Jesus died for the whole church, not just you. So that's just one example. That's the first word, our, that we should be praying for others. Did Jesus use I in his prayers? Yes, he did. Should we use I in our prayers? Yes, we should. But we should be remembering that the gospel was not given to just us. It was given to all those who would believe. The next word is Father. Now, Father is the first word in the Greek text, which shows the entire prayer hinges on this one word, Father. So if you understand anything today, this is the one we should all apply, that we get to call God Father. Quite possibly the most radical thing Jesus says in this extremely radical sermon. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to hear some crazy ideas. But this is probably the craziest. Not only that, Jesus uses the word pater, which pater sounds like something you'd call your grampy, your grandpa. It's where we get our word papa from. So when people say you shouldn't call God daddy, well, Jesus would disagree. He says pater, where we get the word papa from. Not only that, Jesus didn't speak Greek at this time. He spoke Aramaic when he was giving this sermon, and a lot of theologians think that he used the word Abba. It's the direct translation of Abba is daddy. Now, a lot of people think that you should never call God daddy because it takes away your respect for him. But I would say on the contrary, it gives you respect. Should we say things like God is sovereign, God is Savior? Yes, absolutely. Jesus is never denying that we should lose respect for God, but he's saying that he wants a closeness. So not only should we call things like Creator, Master, but we should also call him things close to our heart like daddy and father. A lot of couples in here have a lot of respect for each other. This church, we have married couples who are extremely respectful to each other. But do they call each other sweet names? Sweet names like Schnookums and Lovey Bird? Yeah, they do. But they still respect each other so much. God wants us to have that same closeness. God already has that closeness with us. How many wives in here can name or number the hairs on their husband's head? None. Except for Olivia after she gets married. It's zero. How many husbands in here know what their wife is thinking? Ever. How many of you in here love someone so much that you would give your child for them? We're to call God Father because that's how he wants to be addressed, because he loves us so much. This should be overwhelming. We are the enemies of the greatest king ever. We're brought into his courts, and he says, here's your punishment, this cross over here. I'm going to nail you to it because you deserve that. And then you're going to spend eternity in hell for your sins. Because I love you, somebody's going to pay that debt. And as Jesus is walking to this cross, we say things like, God, sovereign, majesty, great king. And Jesus says, no, you call him Father. That should be overwhelming to us. That we get to call the God who sacrificed his son Father because Jesus, our brother, which is what he wants to be called, died for our sins. That should be overwhelming beyond anything we could ever imagine, that we get to call God Father. Jesus wants to know how much we are loved and how to pray. Father, this shows that there is a closeness that a father has to his children, that we will do anything for the good of our children. In an instant, I would do anything for my daughter. But God so much more loves me than that. All you fathers in here, great fathers, but you're a pretty poor father compared to God the Father. That's how we should pray. We should pray with that closeness. God passionately wants to hear from us, as a father wants to hear from his child. And more than that, not only can he help us, he wants to hear us speak. Just as fathers love to hear about their child's day, Rachel's to the age where I ask her how her day is going, and she says what? Good. What did you do today? I played. But I want to hear that because I'm her father. So when you're driving to work, talk to God. You may not even ask him anything. When you wake up, tell him good morning. When you go to bed, tell him good night. When you're going to the bathroom, why not pray? I mean, you got plenty of time. Sometimes maybe for healing. Now, pray to God like a father because he passionately wants to hear from us. You may just say, wake up and not ask anything. Just say the word Father. Father, 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 what a privilege that we can boldly go before the throne room of God and call him Father because Jesus, his Son, took our place. Father. The next one, our Father in heaven. This is an act of worship. Does God know he's in heaven? He's been there for eternity. He knows he's there. Saying this doesn't change his mind. Does God know he's the greatest thing in the universe? Yes. Does God know that he is loving beyond anything we could imagine? Yes. Doesn't change God's heart, and he doesn't need to be pumped up. Jesus loves him more than anything else in the world. He feels pretty good about himself. But it changes our hearts. God, you're in heaven. I'll give you some examples of this. God, I know you hold all things and you love your church. Please help me with my job interview. Jesus, I know you told Lazarus, get up, and you defeated death. Help me smile. Father, I know you're slow to anger and you're patient with your children. Can you please teach my wife to be patient with me? Sometimes just pray, God, you're good. And that's the whole prayer. Just so our hearts remember that. The next one is, hallowed be thy name. Now, the reason it says hallowed, which means to make holy, is because the King James Version said it, and it sounded good. So the ESV said it, the New American Standard says it, the NIV says it, because it's just a cool way to say it. It just means, may your name be made holy. Now, we know God is holy. He's always going to be holy. He's never going to stop being holy. His name is holy. The name Yahweh is holy. The name Jesus is holy. But when it says name, it's talking about a reputation. So when Moses says, for your name's sake, don't destroy Israel. For your reputation is what it means. So pray that his name be made holy. Everyone should pray for this. Pray that God be glorified on the entire earth. At the end of the book of Matthew, what does Jesus tell us to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we should be praying for, that God be made holy. Every person we pray for should end with, God, may your name be made holy to them. If you're praying for your grandma, who's the best person on earth, Pray that she loved Jesus more. If you're praying for your family member who's suffering with some addiction, pray that they would be satisfied in the name of Jesus. If you're praying for some tragedy that happens overseas, pray that God would be glorified and people would call on Jesus. I heard the other day of a man who went to an island off the coast of India to tell people the gospel, and he was killed. Pray that those murderers would love Jesus. Now, I'm going to warn you. Whenever you start praying for this, you're going to give and you're going to go. So if you don't want to go across the world or give your money across the world, then don't pray for it. Because if you start praying for people in India, your bank account's going to go over there or your butt's going to go over there. If you start praying for people in China, which thank God we have been, there's more Christians in China than probably there are in America today. Because people prayed, their prayers went over there, and their bank accounts and their bodies followed. When you start praying for people at work, you're going to have some awkward lunch conversations with them. When you start praying for your family, Thanksgiving dinner is going to be a little bit weird because you're going to tell them the gospel. Fathers, when you start praying for your wives and your children, you're going to go tell them. How much does that hurt? Pray for your family. Pray that God's name would be made holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this goes with the theme of the book, God's Kingdom. This is a debated verse and what exactly it means. One group of people thinks your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is talking about right now. Should we pray that God's will be done? Yes, in every prayer. Jesus prayed it as well. Should we pray that God would bring peace on earth? Yes. But the problem with this interpretation is, when in history, besides the Garden of Eden, has earth been sinless as it is in heaven? When will it ever? We know that day. That's the Lord's day. So that prayer is void. But rather, and this is something I believe we as a church should start praying for, is that we pray that Jesus would come soon, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you read in the end of Revelations, heaven comes down and meets the new earth. We're not going to be in heaven on clouds with fluffy fat angels. Heaven is going to come to earth and we're going to live with Jesus as we live now. Accept no sin. Pray that that day comes and it comes soon. Now, mathematically, we are the closest to the Lord coming than any other people in history. This generation is closer to the day of the Lord than any other generation. And on that day, death will be defeated, all tears will be wiped away, all those who have gone before us will be raised to never leave us again. There will be no sin, and the only thing we're going to be tempted to do is worship Jesus. And we're going to fall to that temptation every second of every day. There will be no stress, no sorrow, and at the end of the day, we'll sit down at a table and be served with the pierced and broken hands of Jesus. Pray that that day comes soon. In 10,000 years from when Jesus returns, our joy will only increase and eternity will just have begun. Think about those things when you pray. Pray for that. Here's my challenge to you. Whenever you're hurt, which if you live on earth is like all the time, whenever you're hurt, pray Jesus come soon. Whenever you're gripped by stress and depression, pray, Jesus, come soon and heal me. What a remedy to stress and depression. That we know that one day it's going to be wiped away. So those of you in here who struggle with depression chemically, you know there's no way it's going to be getting rid of on earth. Praise God. Praise God that you do, because you're reminded daily that Jesus is going to come back and heal that. Any ailment you have, pray daily that Jesus is going to come back and that's going to be healed. so much sweeter is heaven going to be to you. Can't make ends meet, struggling financially, pray that Jesus will come soon and know that you will be fed by Him. He's going to hand you food. Struggle with sin, pray that Jesus would come soon, and remember that one day you will not have to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." You will not have to pray, "Forgive me of my debts." Suffering the loss of the loved one, pray Jesus come soon, and know that one day death will be a memory, and that's it. So the first half of the prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray up. We're praying to the Father. I guess now we could pray to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but we're praying to God. We're asking that His name be made holy. We're calling Him things like Father, and we're saying that He needs to come soon. We're praying that He comes soon. And then we pray out. Now, be honest. How many of y'all, the first thing you pray for is yourself or someone else when you start praying? It happens. You should pray for that. But the goal of prayer is that we glorify God. So pray first up and then pray out. The first thing He says is, "Give us this day our daily bread." So give us this day our daily bread. This is a strange one. The early church fathers, those within 200 to 300 years of Jesus, thought that bread meant scripture. And the literal translation is, "Give us bread for the coming day." Don't know when that, what coming day means. Is it now? Is it tomorrow? Is it at the end of eternity? So they believe that it was praying that Jesus would give us spiritual nourishment through scripture so that we could be prepared for the end times. We should pray for that. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here, and I'll explain at the end of the sermon. One reason is because bread means bread, because that's what bread means. So bread means bread. So He's saying, "Give us food for the coming day." So if you pray this in the morning, "God, give me food and substance for today." If you're praying it at night, "Give me food and substance tomorrow." He wants us to have an immediate closeness to knowing that God provides. He's not asking we pray for our 401k or our investment portfolio. He's asking that God provide for us. So, children of Israel got manna every morning. That's what they ate. They knew that it was provided for by God. Other things we could be praying for: "God, I pray that my car makes it to work. God, I pray that when I get there, I still have a job. God, I pray that you'll keep my family healthy," because we know that any minute we could lose them. We need to understand that all the gifts, the good gifts from God, come from above, and He gives them daily, and it's up to us. Now, it's up to us to pray for that, but it's up to Him to give us that. What a sweet thought. Our God, who created everything and loves us like a father, is in charge of our future and not us. Because we mess up a lot. We lose a lot. We make a lot of mistakes. But God is in charge. I don't know where my dishes go. And I've been living in my house over a year. My daughter does. I don't. I'm not in control of my future. Thank God. God is. God is in control. What a sweet, sweet thought. Thank God that I am not in control. Next verse. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us." Same meaning. Debt here is talking about sin. Jesus doesn't just start talking about banking. He's talking about sin. "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Now, this is one that has been mistranslated a lot. A lot of religions feel that this is saying Jesus only forgives us if we forgive others. How many of you are going to hell under that belief system? We struggle to forgive. But who is the one giving us forgiveness? Who is the one in charge of forgiveness in this verse? It's God the Father. through Jesus. He is the one forgiving our debts. Now, as we also forgive our debtors. Notice it doesn't say if we forgive our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. It's not in the subjunctive clause, the realm of possibility. It is saying like we should forgive those who have sinned against us. How should we forgive those who have sinned against us? Indefinitely. We should forgive them completely, all the time. So every time someone sins against you, what should you be reminded to do? Pray for your own forgiveness. Later in the sermon, Jesus says, don't look at the speck in someone's eye when you have a plank in yours. So, one, God forgives us. Two, we forgive others. And three, we should be asking for forgiveness all the dang time because people sin against us all the dang time. So we should be asking for forgiveness fully and all the time. We need to forgive others fully. We need to move on, not only for our sakes, but we also are freed from anger. Also, we need to forgive others daily, hourly, minutely. How often should we be praying for forgiveness? Well, every time we sin, every time somebody sins against us, which is a lot. After the prayer, Jesus gives a dire warning to let the listeners know to see if they are forgiven. Verse 14, we don't need to go there, but it says, for if you forgive others of their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So this is a warning he gives after the prayer, kind of like a little tag on. If you're here today and you claim you're a believer, but yet constantly don't forgive people, what is Jesus saying you are? A non-believer. If you have truly been forgiven, how could you not forgive others? If you've been forgiven for eternity, how could you not forgive someone that cut you off on the side of the road? If you have been forgiven forever, how could you not forgive someone that hurts you temporarily? According to Jesus, you can't. You're unforgiven. If we have true forgiveness, we're going to give that out. The last plea is to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the final plea that every believer needs to be praying, that we are not led into temptation. What happens biblically every time someone's tempted, if they don't flee? What happened to Adam and Eve? What happened to Noah? They sinned. When the temptation was to them, they sinned. What happened to David? When we see temptation, we're going to sin. It's the only thing we're good at. We're good at sinning. So we should be praying constantly that we are led away from temptation. I saw a meme on Facebook that says, lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. There's truth in that, because we are good at sinning. So many times we claim Satan is the one causing us to sin. No, we do it ourselves. We find the temptation, but we should be praying that God lead us out of temptation. Deliver us from evil. The deliverance here is likely talking about the Spirit keeping us from evil until the Lord comes. We have been delivered from evil through the cross. We have been saved from our sins through the cross, but no one in here is saved completely yet. We have been delivered through the cross, but we need to pray that the Spirit keeps delivering us until Jesus delivers us for the final time. And for the second time, Jesus says, it is finished. We need to be praying for that. Pray daily that we will be saved, delivered, and kept from our sins. No one in here is saved yet. We have believed, we have prayed, but we're not saved until Christ returns. Pray that the Spirit continues to deliver you from evil until that sweet, sweet day when Jesus delivers you once and for all. Satan is cast into the lake of fire and Jesus marries his bride. Then you can stop praying, deliver us from evil. Many of the early church fathers and some of the new ones feel that these three requests, give us our daily bread, forgive us of our sins, and lead us not into temptation, is actually a Trinitarian prayer, meaning we're praying to all three parts of God the Father. I actually agree with this too. So God provides, God the Father provides. We should be praying that God be the provider. Jesus is the one who forgives. We should be praying that Jesus would forgive our sins. And no one's ever prayed to the Holy Spirit. I don't see why not. He's God. But pray that the Holy Spirit lead us away from sin. So this shows that when we pray, we should be thinking about all parts of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The last part of the prayer, it's not up there in the ESV, but a lot of translations have this. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is not in the original text. This is not what Jesus said. But should we be praying that Jesus have the power and the glory forever and amen? Absolutely. It's not in the original text, but still something you could pray for. It's not wrong. And it also goes with what God the Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That helps us glorify God. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. I'm on time, yes. I want you to imagine that you won some lottery, or Bill Gates just wants to give you some money. And every hour, on the hour, a UPS guy, or Santa Claus, shows up to your house and drops off a big pallet of $100 bills, some Benjamins. And all you have to do every hour is sign for it. So say $10 million an hour. How's that sound? So $10 million an hour. All you have to do is sign for it. How many of you would call your boss immediately and tell him you quit? How many of you wouldn't even call your boss and just quit? How many of you, your stress would just be completely gone, you think? How many of you would start investing, pay off your house, pay your kids' college, be set for the rest of your life? How many hours would you stay up? I mean, I think I could make 50 hours. I think I could get about $500 million and I'd pass out. I could do it. But think of what $50 million can change in my heart, what it could change in my life. Think of that. Just think about it for a little bit, what you can do with that money. Now, I want to apologize because I gave a very, very poor illustration. $10 million an hour is not enough to what God gives us every second. We would not know what to do with that money, and statistically, the more money we have, the more stressed out we're going to be. If we wanted to give all of those millions of dollars to missions, is there a guarantee anyone will believe? Unless God the Father comes and changes a heart, $10 million means nothing. That money given to you means nothing compared to one word from God's mouth. We wouldn't know what to do with that. We wouldn't know how. We don't have the wisdom to take care of that money, to provide for ourselves. But God does. And He hasn't given us $10 million that I know of, but He's given us far, far greater gifts. And He gives it to us every day. That we get to have true peace, which money can never buy. That we get to be provided for by a loving Father, which we know if you invested $10 million, it could be gone tomorrow. That these gifts last eternally. We have access to greater gifts now and always. Every day should be Christmas morning. Every day we wake up, we get to say, Father. Let that sink in. There's no greater gifts that we could receive on this earth. But when we cry out to our Father, there's no greater gifts we can receive. Our Father who is in heaven, remember to say the word Father, Daddy, Papa, that we have that closeness and that we should never let that closeness go. Who is in heaven, praise God for who He is. Sometimes just say a prayer. Not ask for anything. Just say, God, You're good and You love me. May Your name be made holy. Pray that God's name would be made holy in your heart first, in your families, Jerusalem, Judea, and the rest of the world. Praise God for the millions who believe in crazy countries like North Korea. They have more missionaries there than they do in the United States. Praise God for that good news. Pray that His kingdom would come and remember how good that's going to be. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray that God provides and remember to constantly ask for his provision. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Pray that our sins would be forgiven, but also be reminded to forgive others like Jesus forgives us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray that the Spirit would keep us from sin, and one day we would be delivered from sin when Christ returns. Now, what I want us to do is Kevin's going to come up and play something. And I want us to pray individually, pray with our spouses, to just pray. Open up your Bibles on your little cell phones or actual Bibles and go through that prayer and pray each thing. So, our Father, just, Father, thank you for being so close to us, who is in heaven. God, I pray, I thank you for the fact that you're such a good God who looks down on us from heaven. Pray through that prayer. Father, I want to come before you and thank you that you are such a good God. You're a God who loves us dearly. You're a Father who loves us dearly. And we know that you want to use us for your most important mission, to bring your children to yourself. God, I pray that that day when you bring all your children to yourself would come soon, but use us until then so that your church will be filled. God, provide for us daily food, financially, health. Let us know that you are the provider. And let us never look at ourselves to say we have provided. Look at what we have done. Look at the house we built on sand. Forgive us our debts. And God, thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your Son so our debts can be forgiven. And help us to forgive others. And lead us away from temptation. God, tempt us to love you. Thank you that we have been delivered through Jesus. But I pray that, God, you would continue to deliver us until you come back. Tell you personally, what I prayed for is that I would pray more. Such a sweet gift that we have, access to God. It's what we're going to do for eternity. We're just going to talk to Him. We can express that joy now. I wonder if when Jesus said, forgive us our debts and your will be done, if he thought about the cross. Because he knew that that was where he was headed. If he felt the anxiety, let us be thankful that we've been forgiven. And let us look forward to the day when we will no longer have to say, forgive our debt. Let us look forward to the day when our daily bread will be given to us by Jesus at the table of the Lamb. To my right and left is a picture of that day. We get to be reminded weekly of Jesus' past and future works, that his body was broken and his blood was shed for our transgressions and our debt. That was our deliverance. To all those who believe, I invite you to worship by taking communion. If you do not believe, I pray that you believe in Jesus so you have the privilege of calling God Father and Jesus Brother. Written in the same book that we've just read from, Jesus says on the night he was betrayed, before he prayed in the garden, your will be done. He says, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink the fruit from the vine until the day when I drink it new in your Father's kingdom. He's also said, take this bread and eat it, for this is my body, which is broken for you.
Church, let's prepare our hearts, and when you're ready, come to the table.
Our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter.
to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of table of the King. Oh. Listen to this last verse. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond. And to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body here on earth, as we share in His suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King. As we share in His suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of Him around the table of the King. Around the table of the King. One more time. Around the table of the King. Church, may as we enter into a new year, 2019, man, let it be said that this year in our life is marked by seeking after.